Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
John the Baptist came out of the wilderness and he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It wasn't long thereafter that Jesus Christ began his personal ministry, and his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It wasn't long that our Lord commissioned his apostles to go out into the land of Palestine and to continue to preach the message of repentance. Jesus said in Luke 24, 46 and 47, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The Apostle Peter, in giving explanation of the things that took place at the household of Cornelius, a Gentile, he explained to those people all of the things that had transpired. And the brethren, the Jewish brethren there, listened intently as he told of those events and explained them. And the Scripture says, "And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." On the day of Pentecost, the day that the church began, the Apostle Peter, standing up with the 11, spoke by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, convinced those people that Jesus was indeed the one that God had made both Lord and Christ. The people cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In the next chapter, the third chapter, in the 19th verse, he told the people to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 30, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Brethren, we could continue with an impressive number of scriptures that show the New Testament emphasis on the matter of repenting. It seems that one of the hardest things for us to do is to genuinely, scripturally, properly repent. The plan of salvation includes hearing the gospel and believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing Christ and being baptized and living a faithful life. The matter of hearing is accomplished as one studies, as one listens, as he hears the preaching of the gospel. And believing is really not all of that difficult if one will consider the evidence honestly and openly. And if one has truly repented, it is not difficult to persuade them to confess Christ or to be baptized or strive to live a faithful Christian life. But repentance is the problem. Repentance seems to be the hang-up with too many of us, and that's because it challenges our own will. Maybe too few of us who are willing to bow in subjection and to be submissive to the will of another, even the will of Almighty God. Too few who are willing to make that turn away from sin and away from our own directions, and to follow out and to follow the paths that the Lord has set before us. You know, Christ said we must deny self. The idea of denying self is not that I deny myself this, or deny myself that, or deny myself some other. It's that I deny my own will. I am no longer the Lord of my life. I bow in submission to another, which is the Christ. Repentance involves having the attitude that Christ expressed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Thy will be done." Too many of us possibly have the attitude, my will be done. But once one has decided and been convicted of the fact that I am in sin, I have done wrong, I need to change. I cannot continue the way that I have. Once he has truly made that kind of commitment to make that turn, why, the rest is relatively easy to be a Christian. My dear friend, it is a discouraging thing when there be people who are in error and they simply will not repent. They will not turn from it. They will not admit it. They will not correct it. And we need not be too discouraged, however, that that is the case, because such was the case even with the preaching of our Lord. Christ came urging people to repent, but not everybody repented even at the preaching of Jesus Christ. You will recall how that Christ pronounced woes upon the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum because they would not repent. And he pointed out to them that the people of ancient times, back in Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, if they had had the same opportunity to hear one as they had heard, if they had the opportunity to hear the Christ as those cities had heard, they would have repented. As wicked and as abominable as they were, they would have repented. How much more hardened were the hearts of those to whom Jesus taught? And they would not repent. But friend, the Bible shows to us that if one lives and dies without repentance, there is simply no promise for him in God's book. Now, what does repentance mean? I first want to establish before you from a passage that I've already noted, Acts 17 and verse 30, that repentance is a duty. It is something commanded. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, you do one of two things with a command. You either obey it or you disobey it. God has given a command. We either obey it or disobey it. It's not optional. We can't go either way that we want to and everything be all right. It's a command and God expects us to obey it. Furthermore, it's a universal command. It's universal in application. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That includes me. And that includes you. And none of us, therefore, can refuse to repent and escape the responsibility of failing to do that which God has taught us to do. What is repentance? Sometimes people confuse repentance with just being sorry. Sorrow has something to do with it, all right. But repentance is not simply being sorry. When one is sorry after a godly sort, he will be provoked and led to repentance, but a person can be sorry and never repent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, Paul wrote, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." There is a worldly sorrow, there is a godly sorrow. What is worldly sorrow? Well, I think it is characterized as you think about Judas. After he had betrayed Christ, he was obviously quite disturbed at what he did. He brought the money, laid it back down at the feet of the priest with whom he negotiated his betrayal. He went out, he hanged himself. He was obviously very disturbed and sorrowful. He had not repented. A lot of people do things and they're sorry about it. Sorry because they got caught. And sorry because things didn't turn out as they had hoped. Sorry because it all worked out differently. But that's not leading to repentance. But those on Pentecost, they were made sorry. They were pricked in their hearts. So much so that they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them they had something to do, and the first thing that he told them was to repent. Acts 2:38. You see, godly sorrow precedes repentance. But repentance is not just having a changed and reformed life. That's a fruit of repentance. That follows repentance. It's not simply making a different pattern of life. People can reform their life and never repent toward God. Sometimes people are involved in certain habits that are detrimental to their health, and because they want to preserve their health, why, they will reform their life. Maybe they're addicted to something. They know it's going to kill them, so they will change the kind of lifestyle that they're living. Maybe what they're doing is threatening to their life. The fear of death will cause people to change the way that they're living. Maybe they have loss of a relationship that they would like to have. They will change. But that's not repenting toward God. There are many things that might provoke a person to reform his life. But genuine repentance toward God, repentance of sins, a turning from sin, a turning to Christ, that will produce a reformed life. A person will not continue to live as he has in the past when the way that he's lived prior to that has been contrary to the will of God. In Matthew chapter 21, we have a very wonderful description of what repentance involves. Jesus is speaking. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. I never have understood how that boy was able to say anything after that. If you'd had a daddy like mine, you never would have said that but once. But he said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? Well, the man that said, I will not go, he did the will of the Father, but because he changed his mind, he changed his decision, you see. That is what Jesus called repentance. You remember the story in Luke 15 about the prodigal son. We refer to him as the prodigal son who took his substance and his goods, went off into a foreign country, lived a riotous kind of life. But the Bible says, he came to himself. I don't know exactly what all might have provoked him to do some serious thinking, but he had been living whichever way he wanted to. He found himself in desperate circumstances, and all of that accumulated to cause him to reevaluate his thinking, and he changed his mind about the way that he was living, and he changed his mind and determined, I'm going back home to the Father. Now that is an illustration of repentance. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, Jesus said, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now here are the people of Nineveh, and you remember the story of the people of Nineveh and how Jonah was sent down to the people of Nineveh to condemn the city, and in 40 days God would destroy the city. And the Bible says the people repented at the preaching of Jonah. In other words, they turned toward, they accepted the message of Jonah, and they changed their mind as to how they were living. Now the people to whom Jesus was preaching, they didn't repent, and Jesus said the people of Nineveh would rise up and condemn them. But they changed their mind and listened to the preaching of Jonah. Isaiah put it this way, Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I think we can begin to grasp, can we not, what repentance is. Here we're going a certain direction, and later on we're going the other direction. Here we're going the wrong direction. Now we're going the right direction. What happens in the meantime? There's a turning. And that turning is something that is a matter of the heart and of the mind. You make up your mind. You decide. I will turn from wrong, and I will turn to right, and I will turn to the ways of the Lord. So repentance is a change of man's will. It is brought about by godly sorrow for having violated the will of God, and that results in a reformed life. Repentance is a submission to the decrees of God. And some of the fruits of repentance that we see, for instance, as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, those people had the gospel preached to them, and the Bible says they turned from idols to the true God. Now that is a manifestation of repentance. In Acts 19:19, Paul preached to certain ones, and they came and they burned their books of curious arts. They had followed these sort of things of curious arts and all of these mystical, magical things, and they turned from that, and they turned to the ways of God. You remember how when Paul and Silas were placed in the Philippian prison, and the guard there, the jailer, had them beaten and put into the innermost portions of the jail. But later on, what do you see that same man doing? Giving them food, washing their stripes, being baptized into Christ. What had happened? There had been genuine repentance on his part. A change of heart that resulted in a change of life. And one of the more graphic illustrations of repentance is when Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6. Listen to what he says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice, what an abominable catalog of transgressions against the will of God. And then he said, but such were some of you. But ye are washed, but you are sanctified, you are justified. This is what you were, now this is what you are. What had taken place in the meantime? They admitted something. They admitted, I'm lost, I am in sin, I'm doomed and damned, and I cannot retrieve myself. I will change my mind about the things that I have been doing that are in violation of the will of God. I will change my mind about who will be the Lord and Master of my life. I no longer will guide my own life. I will surrender myself and live according to the will of Jesus Christ. That's what these people did. Now God has provided certain things, brethren, to motivate us and encourage us and stimulate us to repent. And one of them, and it ought to shake us, we're going to stand before God in judgment. The fear of judgment will motivate a person to want to change his life when it's not as it ought to be. And we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And also, God has motivated us to repent by offering us blessings, holding out to us a spiritual reward. Great is your reward, which is in heaven, Matthew 5 and verse 12. And then Paul also noted in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 about the goodness of God. It will lead you to repent. When you stop to think about the abundant things that God has provided, of the physical nature, when you stop to think of the provision of all the spiritual benefits that He has offered unto you, when you see how good God is, certainly you'll want to turn from anything that's offensive to Him. You'll want to change your mind to do everything that you can that would be pleasing in His sight. And when one is motivated by godly sorrow, not just being sorry, but sorry after a sort that will provoke him to do what God says, he's motivated to repent. Now, as we mentioned, not all are moved to repent. Sometimes you encounter those, in fact there are so many, who want something more than what God has provided to motivate them to repent. They want something special. They want something direct upon them. They want something individual for them. They want something that's really startling for them. Now, if God will come to one in a startling, emotional, special, direct way, and doesn't come to another, doesn't that mean that God is violating what He has had His apostles to teach, that He is not a respecter of persons? And then if man never did repent, Wouldn't it be God's fault because he didn't come to him and he did this one and he repented, but he didn't come to this one, therefore this one didn't repent, and therefore whose fault was it? It would be God's fault because God didn't come to him in that special way like he did these people over here. Dear friend, man has to make the decision to repent or not to repent. God is not going to single out this, that, or the other in a special fashion in order to try to motivate him to repent. He appeals to us all in the same way. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture that gives us the idea how people, even back in Jesus' day, always were desiring something more than what the Lord was providing. In Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 27, well, let me go back up here and start with verse 22. Came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and then the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, this is a rich man, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. Now send Lazarus back. That's what he's asking for now. Send him back to my family. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You see, they had God's testimony already through Moses and the prophets, and they should have given heed to what God had already provided. And Abraham said, why, they're not even going to believe if I sent Lazarus back. Can you imagine these five brothers listening to this beggar more than they would follow the ways of their rich brother? Why, even if he had come back from the dead, they wouldn't listen to him. One has come back from the dead, dear people, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. People still don't listen to him. God has provided the testimony, the plea, the evidence, the need, the solution to cause people to repent already. And he offers it unto all of us and on the same terms. What right do we have to clamor for something special, something mystical, something emotional, something moving? God's will has already been delivered. It's already been announced. And those that will hear and heed shall be saved, and those that don't, won't. And we not only have Moses, we not only have the prophets, we have Christ and the apostles. And the inspired word that God has provided to cause us to see the error of our way and to acknowledge it and repent of it and to turn from it. How long does it take a person to repent? Well, of course, some never do. But just so long as it takes a person to give his consent to let the will of the Lord be the will of his life, that's how long it takes for him to repent. Until one has become tired and weary of his sinful ways, until he realizes that he is sinful and he needs to correct it, until he realizes that in sin that he is lost, until he realizes that he cannot save himself, that he needs a Savior, and God has provided the Savior, and the only Savior God has provided is Jesus Christ, and the only source of information we have of Christ is in the inspired Scripture. Until he has decided to do that, he will never turn his face toward that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now in the Bible we read of people repenting, maybe after a day, sometimes even after an hour. It's possible for people here in this audience right now to repent. It doesn't take forever, but it does take surrender. It does take submission. It does mean you take yourself off the pedestal and you enthrone Christ. And it does mean that it's not my will anymore, but what would the Lord have me to do? And once a person is persuaded to do that, he'll have no difficulty in repenting. And once he has repented, anything else that God calls for, he will find it a pleasure to be doing everything that he can to meet the Lord's expectations. And keep in mind, Jesus has said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 13 and verse 3. So we plead with you today to believe in the Christ as the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to recognize your lost condition, but be so thankful that God has provided for you. Come today in faith in Christ and confess that faith and be baptized into Christ and resolve to live faithfully so long as the Lord permits you to live upon this earth. This is one of the cardinal teachings of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, brethren. We need to keep it before us. We need to persuade others of it. And if you have not genuinely repented, won't you do so today and come in favorable acceptance of the invitation of Christ?